Okay. Welcome everybody to the broadcast, the evening devotional tonight. I want to welcome everybody and thank you for watching, listening, viewing, sharing, commenting. Apparently Facebook is still messed up with their the way they're doing things. I don't know what they're doing, but apparently I can't comment. I apparently can get stuff and comment through YouTube if you follow through YouTube. Apparently I can get you on YouTube if you go there and you can comment there. You want to share it through YouTube, that's fine. Share it through Facebook and then comment on YouTube, however you want to do it. That's fine for all those that like to leave comments. It's a blessing to have comments from everybody and to just know that everybody's out here. For some reason there's something going on with YouTube and I mean sorry with Facebook and StreamYard. I don't know what the deal is, but anyway, they're sending back or blocking the comments, and hopefully they fix that and get that all taken care of. But anyway, we've been enjoying a wonderful day of just wonderful fellowship in the Lord this Lord's Day. Time for prayer and devotion, and time for studying of God's word, and just enjoying our family and enjoying our time together. Got to enjoy being outside today. I hope you guys have gotten to be able to be outside in this beautiful, beautiful weather, and that you're not stuck somewhere. I actually heard a thing. I don't know if it's true or not, but I actually heard a report that in China they were doors that were welded shut, talking about being quarantined, that they welded shut doors at people's houses so they couldn't get out. And I mean, I don't know if that's true. I really hope it's not. I hope that's one of those silly internet rumors that has no truth to it, and that I would just love to think that nobody would ever do something like that, I just really hope that nobody would ever do something like that. So I just pray that that would never happen. Oh boy. Apparently we're playing some really weird backgrounds. There we go. I like that one. Half Moon Ghost. I don't know who the artist is, but it's free on Facebook and YouTube. I like that background. That's a really nice song. I don't know if you guys can hear it or not. I hope you can. Nice little background. Wendy, I finally got you. Hello, how are you? If you're able to hear me, I've been just kind of talking along a little bit. I got a message from StreamYard that I wasn't able to get any messages from Facebook. So I'm glad to see that that was wrong. So chat away, chat away. Praise the Lord for that. Today we're going to look at Proverbs 15. Now we, because of God's, just providential hand, we had to miss Proverbs 15. We weren't able to go through it, and I wanted to go back and discuss it. There's one more passage in the Proverbs I'd like to go through tomorrow so that we get all of them and we can just sit and talk about them. But for today, let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. We'll pray and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just glorify your name and we thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We exalt your name and magnify you, mighty God. We magnify you and we want to thank you so much, Lord, for your mighty blessings, just your mighty kindness to us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll just keep giving us wisdom and understanding, and keep us in your will, keep us in your word, and help us to be soft in our responses, our answers, and not be full of strife and ready for every form of contention. Lord, we pray that you'll help each one of us to be free from contention and strife and argumentation, and that we can glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. So I turned the music off. So we're in Proverbs 15, and I just want to read through it and talk through it as we go. Let's go through it, then we'll talk. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up strife. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Verse 10, grievous punishment is from him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. The mouth of fools feeds on folly. All of the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers. Let me highlight that. But he hears the prayers of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart, but good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Jump back to this verse 1. So we're in chapter 15, and if we listen, the very first thing that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, out of Solomon's wisdom that was given to him by God, is a discussion on gentle answers and harsh words. And we entitled this living in peace or expressing rage. And if you think about it, the very first thing that we talk about here, we've been talking about a lot, and that is a gentle answer, a soft answer turns away wrath. There is the idea in America today that it's about time to go to civil war, or it's about time to go to, you know, to blows, or, you know, take up your arms and go to war and go to battle. And for a people whose only life and only desire and only existence is here on earth, I can completely understand that. And for a people who haven't really considered what it is God is doing in this world, I completely understand that. And I understand the arguments that people make, that, you know, that there was one person that said, a person that I know pretty well, that said that, you know, within the constitutional framework, you know, when a government becomes tyrannical, we have the right under the Constitution to either exchange that government or to oust them or to modify that government. And we are definitely living in a time where we have a wicked system of government within a lot of people. And I won't say all of them, but there is definitely a bent towards that direction. But we have to really consider, what does the scripture tell us as believers? I'm not interested in what the world says. I'm not interested in what the religionist says. I'm not interested in what the half-hearted Christian says. I want to know what the Word of God says on how we are to live and how we are to devote ourselves, you know, to peace. And why, and what is our position? I heard one person say that, well, you know, Peter, he took up a sword, and Jesus said, you know, gather your sword, and so it's enough. But I happen to recall that when Peter took that sword and he cut off the ear of, you know, the servant of, you know, when he cut off the ear of the servant, and he cut, I believe it was, the name escapes me, but he cuts this guy's ear off. Jesus says to him, put your sword away. And then he walks over and he healed the man. He didn't allow his warriors, majestic army of disciples to come to his aid. He told them to put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And as I look at the scriptures, the way I see it, Paul the Apostle was a murderous, Saul was a murderous man whose heart was bent and filled with hate. And he was glad to kill as many Christians as he could. But when he got saved, he was willing to die for Christ, willing to lose his own salvation for the Jews, and willing to go under any peril so that he could proclaim the gospel to Caesar. He was willing to give a gentle answer, not wanting to stir up wrath and strife. And in fact, it was Paul who told us to, as much as it is possible within you, live at peace with all men. And the scripture tells us that we are to, by our good deeds, by our good works, that they may see us, the world may see us as the people of God and glorify our Father in heaven. Now, I'm not interested in what the world has to say or the mindset of, you know, false Christians and false converts. You know, I'm not interested in theonomy, and I'm not interested in, you know, the preterist mindset of taking dominion and the NAR mindset of the seven mountain mandates. I'm not interested in those things. I'm interested in what thus saith the Lord. And the Bible tells us that as much as possible within us, we are to live at peace with all men as best as we can. It tells us as best as we can that the strife and the anger and the rage and the wrath of this world That's worldliness. That's wickedness. That's from an ungodly heart and ungodly mindset. I'm going to defend my family. I'm going to protect my, you know, my church. If I'm, you know, happen to be at church and somebody tries to harm the body of Christ, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to do what I have to do to make sure that they are protected. But when it comes to the issues of governance, you know, John MacArthur made it very clear that we aren't the ones that are going to war because things don't go our way. We aren't the ones that are going to war because things aren't just so. And it seems to me that we have a lot of people that have forgotten to be gentle because this world is not our home. We have been told that Jesus said that he is going to prepare a place for us. And where he goes, he is going to come back and bring us to be with him to that place with our Heavenly Father for eternity. And we are adopted as children of Almighty God. You know, Andrew Rappaport actually posted a comment earlier that I saw that I absolutely loved. He was talking with somebody who was talking about, well, I've got a relationship with Jesus and you know, I'm in this relationship and whatnot. And he said, well, you don't understand the legal implications of what's going on. It's not that you have a relationship with Jesus. It's a legal thing. You've been legally adopted as a child of God. You know, if you think about it, if you've been legally adopted as a child of God, your rights do not exist in this world. Your kingdom is not of this world. Your God is not, you know, limited to being just in this world. He's not just the authority of this world. Our kingdom, our authority, our God, our Savior, we are promised that when we are absent from the body, we're to be present with the Lord in heaven. We are told that we're going to be with God forever in heaven. And if you think about it, as people of God, our response should be a heavenly response. And Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would go to war. They would battle. They would go to war and they would defeat you, obviously. They would fight you. But since my kingdom is not of this world, my servants don't fight you because this is a different kingdom under a different mindset, under a different structure. It begins in a spiritual realm. And we find out that as people who have gentle hearts and that desire soft, kind answers and love and peace, we desire it for one purpose, to glorify God, and the other purpose is to glorify God in the gospel. See, the world doesn't know God. They don't know Christ. They don't know peace. They have no understanding of joy. And as far as I can tell, you and I, brothers and sisters, we have this new understanding thrust upon us. We've been given grace upon grace, and people that were our worst enemies, we want to see come to Christ. We want salvation for them. And I've said this before, the gospel can make your worst enemy your best friend. Because if they hear truth and they've come to righteousness, your worst enemy can become your best friend. When they cry out in repentance and they seek peace and love and tenderness and mercy and kindness, because they've been given such great blessings of the same thing. I see a world of people who do not know God crying out the things of God and telling us what, you know, should be the standards of God. And yet, brothers and sisters, we don't see that in the scripture. We see that we are to live at peace. Verse 2 says that the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. You know, a peaceful person, one that does not try to stir up wrath, one that's not always trying to pick and poke and hurt people and stir up strife and always looking to one-up somebody or to be insulting or to be wicked, they speak with wisdom, with words of knowledge and understanding. You know, they know what's going to be offensive, and therefore they don't say it. They consider before they speak. You know, my wife says this. I don't know who originally said it. You know, like I said, I don't know who originally said it. But my wife says to my kids, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Which one do you think he wants you to do more of? Should you listen more or speak more? Someone said, and I don't know who it was, someone said, it's better for you to keep your mouth shut and be thought of as wise than to open your mouth and leave no doubt to your foolishness, or something along that lines. I'm not sure exactly how it went, but you think about it. The tongue of the wise speaks or makes knowledge acceptable. Now listen to the juxtaposition here. But the mouth of fools spouts folly, foolishness, ignorance, stupidity. They cannot help but giving full vent, full expression to their anger, their rage, their stupidity, their you know, the silly words, the foolish words that have to come out of their mouths. They have to have strife. They have to have contention. They have to have hearts that are bent on pain. They have to have voices that are bent on tearing people down. And as believers, we want to build people up. We want to speak the truth. We want to be loving. We want to be gracious. We want to make sure. Now look, the word of God is offensive. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. The word of God is offensive, but the problem is I think that many people have taken it either that Christians shouldn't speak at all about truth, or that when we speak, we have to syrup it, make it so, you know, buttery, syrupy, sweet that we forget to be truthful. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, that's a dangerous position to be in, because the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. They know how to speak in such a way that it is understandable, that it is loving, it is gracious, it's kind. You know, there's times when people need discipline, when they have need of, you know, the rebuke, and they need to be corrected. They need to be reproof, rebuke, exhortation. You know, there's times when, you know, your child needs to be disciplined and spanked. So we see the balance there, but the scripture makes it clear to us that not only is that balance there, but there should also be an overwhelming sense that, you know, biblical Christians, believers, should have soft answers in their hearts, you know, ready to forgive, ready to be gracious, ready to be tender, ready to be, you know, loving, and willing and ready to have that as the majority of their lifestyle. The world doesn't know that. All the world sees is the train wreck, and all they see is the incident. They see the pleasure they get from, you know, watching somebody get hurt, or watching the wickedness of the going on in the world. I mean, why do you think it is that World Star is so, you know, popular, with somebody walking along getting knocked out or getting punched at, and woo, hey, it's so great to watch, because they have to give full vent to their wickedness and their folly. Verse 3 says, the eye of the Lord is in every place, and he's beholding the evil and the good. You know, you have to give an account to God on the day of judgment. You're going to give an account to God on the day you die. You know, either you're going to be cast into hell and wait for the final judgment. You know, you're going to sit there in hell waiting for the final judgment, where then you'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is much worse. You're either going to be cast into hell waiting for judgment, or brought before Christ to be at peace with God and be at peace with Christ. Who do you want to pay your sin debt? You want to be the one that pays it yourself, thinking that you're good enough, that you're bold enough and strong enough that you can pay your own sin debt? Or do you want someone else to pay that debt for you? That's what Christ said that he came in this world to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He looks at you. He knows you. He knows every deep, dark secret you have. You know, Ray Comfort and Way of the Master and Living Waters, one of the analogies they use talks about it, you know, talks about judgment. And they say, think of it this way. If somebody was to, you know, be able to put a computer chip on, you know, back behind your ear, and they put it here on your ear, and they were to be able to read your thoughts and read everything that you'd ever thought and done, and done that for about 2 weeks or a week or whatever, every word, thought, every deed. And then they brought all of your friends and family and loved ones together, and they, you know, took the computer chip, downloaded it, and let everybody see everything you've ever thought, you know, everything you thought about them, every word, everything. How would you feel? And, you know, they ask this question a lot. And the answer is, you know, you'd feel horrible, especially if those people that you say are friends, you know, if people thought knew what you were thinking about them all the time and how you treated them in your mind, if they knew what you thought about them or knew the things that you said about them behind their back, if they knew those things that you have in your heart, you know, and that how you feel about them in your heart, if they knew that, you wouldn't have any friends at all. You'd have nothing but enemies, you know. And think about it. The wild, wicked, vile people of this world, they don't have a filter to understand forgiveness, love, grace, mercy, kindness. They don't have any filter to know how to give a kind answer. And the Lord watches us and knows us, and he knows everything about us. And that's why when you look at verse 4, it says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. When God made, you know, remakes his people, he makes us to be at peace, to want to be in loving concern and tender love for one another, and for even for our enemies. One of the Pharisees and a scribe was sitting there in front of Jesus, and one said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And it's a commandment. It's not a gospel, but it's a law. It's a command. And the command is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the man, there was a man says to Jesus, he goes, wait a minute, which neighbors? Hold on just a minute. Which ones you talking about? You don't really mean I need to love these people over here, do you? You know, the whole concept is, I'm willing to love my neighbors. You mean the ones that I like, the ones that are good, that are kind, the ones that, you know, are acceptable in my sight. But you're not telling me I've actually got to love those ones that I hate. I can't stand them because of, you know, their lifestyle, their wealth, their poverty, their smelly clothes. I hate them because of, you know, where they live, the color of their skin, you know, their ancestry, whether they're a liberal or a conservative. I hate them because they're not like me. Now, Jesus, you're not saying I actually got to love them, are you? Well, the perverse in tongue hates everyone that doesn't live up to their standard. They don't live up to their perfection. And they will crush people behind your back. They will crush them and hurt them. But the righteous, the ones that are made in the image of God, those that are remade and born again, we recognize, or we should, that we're sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. And it should be our heart's desire to want to see people come to Christ and to be holier than us and better than us. You know, I want my children to be better than me in every way. I'm a failure in so many ways, and I want my children to exalt righteousness, to live in holiness. You know, the reason they get spankings and the reason they get corrected, the reason they get told no, the reason they get rebuked and, you know, reproved, the disciplined, all of those reasons, all of those things is because I love them and I want the best for them. I try to be soft. I try to be gracious. I try to be long suffering, and because I recognize and I know what God has done for me. I mean, he looks at a failure all the time, and he gives grace after grace after grace. And I want to be that same person that gives grace after grace. Let's look at verse 7-6. Great wealth in the house of the great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of the fools do not do so, or are not so. And this whole section, you're talking about not financial wealth, but talking about great wealth of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. You have a great wealth of godliness, of, you know, of saintly godliness, that you're set apart. Your heart and your mind is set apart, and you love the things of God, and you want to be, you know, an example, a mirror of Christ. You know, and you have to think about it. Why were the first believers called Christians in the New Testament? Why were they called Christians? I'm going to keep going, but I would like for somebody to look it up and tell me, you know, post it on here. Why were they called Christians? You know, it tells us in the scripture that they were first called Christians, you know, in a certain place, and we get an idea of why. So, you know, check it out, look it up, and post it on here. Let's see, you know, have a little game of this, you know, and maybe you can, you know, throw something in there about it, because it's important. It's important to think about it. Why were they called Christians? And what does that word Christian mean? You know, what was it that, what was the connotation of the title? The Bible tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You know, the upright in heart is the person that wants to be right in Christ's sight. He wants to be right in the eyes of God. And it's not the person that's willing to hurt other people, to lash out, to have his way, to have the political gain and the political power and the governmental powers and everybody else, you know, under their thumb and under their authority. It's the one that submits to Christ. And his kingdom is the most important thing. You know, I try to be very careful when we talk about being kingdom people. Because if you're talking about being kingdom people in the fact that you're sharing the gospel, okay, that's fine. But in reality, God is the one that builds his kingdom. And God is the one that brings his kingdom with him when he returns. You know, but so we're not building God's kingdom. We are simply proclaiming his gospel. And here on this earth, you know, we build, you know, churches by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, for the people of God. And it's also for, you know, here on earth, you see the true church and the false church. You see the true Israel and the false Israel. You see the true people of God and the false people of God. You see the wheat and the tares. You see the true convert and the false convert, and they're meeting together in the house of the Lord. And, you know, the scripture tells us that Jesus says, well, don't pull out the tare because you might, you know, rip out the wheat as well. So we're there together, and the righteous are standing there proclaiming the truth, and the wicked are watering it down, dumbing it down, making justification for sin. Their hearts do not spread knowledge, but foolishness. They look for provision for sin. They look for protection for sin. They look to have, oh, I've got a constitutional right to vent and to scream and to yell and to blow up. You know, I've got a constitutional right to do this or that. The problem is your biblical responsibilities outweigh your constitutional rights. You may not like to hear that, because we are Americans and we're told that we are endowed by our Creator and all these things, you know, with certain inalienable rights. Jesus laid down all of his rights when he came to the world to be our Savior. The rights that we have, while they are inalienable, they are called upon from time to time for people like Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew and Justin and anybody else involved in this podcast or anybody watching this at any future date. Maybe you're called to go and lay your rights down and pick your responsibilities up. In fact, Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow him. Leonard Ravenhill said that one thing you knew for sure about a man that was carrying a cross out of Jerusalem, you knew he wasn't coming back. Think about that. The one thing you knew for sure about a person that picked up a cross and carried it out of Jerusalem, you knew he wasn't coming back. What type of person are we? Are we the people who regard godliness and holiness and are willing to exalt that, willing to exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point where we have the obligation, the call? What's that? Absolutely. That's my neighbor. That's Miss Kathy. Now think about this. We have the obligation, responsibility, the privilege of proclaiming the truth to the world. But we can't do it with a heavy hand and a fist out and a battle in our hearts and ready to go to war. We have to do it with grace and peace. I mean, how did Jesus Christ conquer the world? How did he conquer death? How did he conquer sin? He didn't do it with a sword. He did it with the sword of God, the sword of the Lord. He did it as peace. He did it with grace. He did it by proclaiming the gospel. He did it by laying down his life and getting up on his cross. And he tells us that in the same way, we are to lay down ourselves so that we can raise up godliness and exalt godliness and holiness and purity. And that's hard to hear. In our society, we want to hear about our rights and we want to fight for our rights. And look, I don't like being stuck in a house any more than anybody else. But a house is much different than being in a concentration camp or in, you know, Paul's situation where he was in Rome or, you know, John Bunyan when he was, you know, down in a sewer. You know, you think about, you know, Jan Hus and he was being burnt at the stake. All of these men didn't scream and yell, what about my rights? Wait a minute. My constitution says this, my says that. John Bunyan was willing to stay in prison because he told them he will not stop preaching Christ. The moment you let me out, I will proclaim Christ. I will not stop. Peter says, you know, is it right just to obey God or men? And his argument was not, let's go to war against the government. His argument was, no matter what the situation, we are going to proclaim the gospel. We are going to proclaim God. We are not going to back down, and we are going to proclaim the truth. Living as much as possible within us, living at peace with all men. We want to be at peace. We don't want to be at war. We don't want, you know, contention, because guess what? It's a whole lot easier to proclaim the gospel in freedom. You know, maybe I'm wrong. You know, China, you have Christians that are proclaiming the gospel all over the place, and they're really powerful gospel teachers. They're willing to die for their faith. You know, a lot of people in America aren't willing to be discomforted, you know, because, you know, they don't want to have somebody upset or look at them cross when they share the gospel or hand out a gospel tract. We are called to live at peace, to train up in righteousness, to train up people in godliness and in holiness. The world doesn't know anything about that. And that's why we are the ones that have the obligation to proclaim the truth in love. That's why we are the ones that have the obligation to be gracious and gentle, to be truthful. You know, we have that obligation. We have that opportunity. And you say, well, what if they put me in prison? Well, brothers and sisters, people have been put in prison for years. Voice of the Martyrs, I believe it was them, they actually did a study that says from the time of Jesus Christ and his proclamation of the gospel until today, a low estimate of over 70 million Christians have died for their faith since Christ. Have died for their faith. You don't know the names of any of them, most likely. But God does. Their names are great in heaven. Their names are, you know, lifted up as the great people of God in heaven. It even says in the book of Revelation that they are under the throne room of God saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou not exalt justice and judgment upon the earth? How long until your judgment comes?" And he says, just a little bit longer, just a little longer, just wait, because he's not done yet. He's not done yet. There's going to be more martyrs. There's going to be a lot more martyrs, a lot more people die in the name of Jesus Christ. Or they could lay down all of that and say, "Well, wait a minute. I need my rights. I need my privileges." Yes, all these bad people are doing wicked things. Yes, all these people are raging and venting. And yes, Antifa is doing this. And yes, you know, BLM is doing that. And yes, alt-right is doing this. And yes, all these people are doing that. But we need to have our freedoms and our rights, because that's going to change them. Brother, all the political commentary in the world will not change the heart and soul of a lost person. One who is enraged against the Holy God. Where does war come from? Where does hatred come from? Peter says it comes from in our hearts, the wickedness and sinfulness of our hearts. Jesus says that out of the heart of man comes all forms of wickedness and abomination. And it is us. We have the words of wisdom. We have the truth of God. We have the proclamation of the gospel. We have that privilege. Verse 14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly, feeds on foolishness. Now think about this. It is in the mind of God's people to be wise and smart and understanding and to know how to proclaim gospel truth. But the world wants to vent its rage and evil. You know, the Bible tells us that even the kindness of the wicked is an abomination. Even the kindness of the wicked. And if you think about that, you have Planned Parenthood asking for protective equipment so that they can cover themselves up and gown themselves up and go murder a baby, because it's a woman's right to be able to do that, apparently. And they think it's a good thing, and that what they're doing is being kind and loving by allowing someone to go murder their baby because that baby's life might be harsh, or, you know, they don't think they can have a good life with that child. Verse 20 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. As people of God, we cannot vainly listen to the world and the wicked people of the world. Listen, when it comes to, you know, conservative ideology, Glenn Beck, he does a pretty decent job. But as soon as he starts speaking of things from a religious standpoint, he's wrong. I think he's wrong on his reason for his conservative ideologies, because he's not facing it upon the one true living God. But when he starts proclaiming his God, his way, his Jesus, and the Mormon doctrine, he is giving you foolishness, and it is to be despised. It's wickedness, it's vileness, and we should not listen to it. We are called to walk the straight and narrow path, walk the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God incarnate. He is the God in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. There are no other gods but our God. He is the only one. He is the way. He is the salvation. He is regeneration. He is life. Okay? He is the resurrection. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the King of Kings. And the foolish people of the world, they don't know that. And they rage and they hate the thought of the Christian God, the Christian Christ. They love their own version of Christianity. They love their own version of that which they can stand against, argue against, they can hate, they can reject. We want to be the people that proclaim the truth. We have to do that in grace and in love, because such were some of you. Just want to close up here in just a minute with this last passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I want to pull this up real quickly. Oops, I just dropped my glasses. I'm glad I didn't break them. That would be bad. We don't want to break glasses. See, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll start in verse 6, and we'll try that again. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The way of righteousness, the way of peace, the way of mercy, it comes straight through the door of Jesus Christ. It comes straight through the blood of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. It's through him and Christ alone. Don't be deceived. Everyone in the world's not going to heaven just because they think they're a good person. Neither fornicators nor adulterers nor idolaters. Neither fornicators nor adulterers nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He gives you an overabundance of information here. Fornicators, sexually immoral of every type. Adulterous, sexually immoral. That's anything that's outside of the bonds of marriage. Effeminate, being specific, the sodomite. Both the male partner and the female partner in that sexual relationship, whether you're homosexual or lesbian, bisexual, whatever you are, being effeminate, being a person who is given over to this, sexual immorality, the deviancy, the covetous person who is greedy, who is covetous, who wants other people's possessions, lust over other people's possessions. The thief is, the one that's not trusting in the Lord. The thief, that's the one that's stealing what belongs to others. The drunkard is the person that is not trusting in the Lord and giving himself over to the vileness of his imaginations. Revilers are those people that love to fight. That's what we're talking about. People that live in under Jesus Christ in peace, or the world that just loves to be contentious and strife-filled and fighting. Nor swindlers. Those are people that are liars and thieves, bearing false witness. They are the ones that will, tear up, women's houses, false teachers, wolves. None of those types will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. You have been a sinner in the sight of Almighty God, deserving the wrath of an Almighty God, deserving his justice, his judgment, his vengeance, and he graced you. And if he's graced you and given you life through Jesus Christ, if he's given you eternal life, then how should you live? How should you live your life? What type of person should you be? If he's worthy of all glory and honor, what type of person should you be? How should you live your life? Ready to go to war, or willing to accept anything for the gospel's sake? Willing to go under any situation for the gospel's sake? Willing to lay down your life? I think about, I believe his name is Minkaye. I'm going to start crying in a minute. He's in heaven right now because the saints, Nate Saint and these guys, they got in an airplane and went to his isolated village out in the middle of nowhere. And I believe it was Africa, but I couldn't forget. I don't know. I could be wrong on the exact name. There's a movie called The End of the Spear, and that deals with that whole situation. These people went to share the gospel with this tribe, a murderous tribe of people. And actually, there was two different tribes, and there were no grandparents. There were no people over 25, 30 years old or something along that line, because they would murder each other before they would get killed. They were terrified, you know, of each other. They were terrified that, you know, they would kill people all the time. And so that was their lifestyle of just murder, 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 until the saints came along. And they came along and began to proclaim the truth to them. They landed their airplane down, and as they were trying to establish rapport with them, something happened, and this tribe, Minkaye, this man in this tribe, murdered the saint, the Nate Saint, I believe it was. Sometime later, Nate's sister and the girls and some kids, they all went and walked right in. I don't know that I can't give you the entire situation. You have to watch it. But they went and proclaimed the gospel and lived the gospel out. And Minkaye got saved. And he was the first in his generation, was the first ones to ever have grandchildren. I can't remember the numbers of grandchildren. It was Ecuador. Thank you, Diane. They had grandchildren and great-grandchildren and children. And he lived to be, I think it's amazing. They don't even know how old he was. He was between 70 and 80-something years old, and he just died, and he's in heaven because somebody was willing to say, I don't care about my rights. I care about the gospel going out. I care about somebody getting right with God. I'm willing to die and suffer if this people will come to Christ. They laid their lives down, and now are thousands of people who know Christ as their Savior and Lord because of it. And such were some of you. Listen to this, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you willing to lay down everything so that Christ can be glorified and exalted in your life? Are you willing to lay it all down because he's worthy? Your rights, your privileges, all of yourself, everything, and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did it. And I believe those who are going to be known the most in heaven are those who have been willing to lay down their lives to glorify God no matter what the situation is. And I hope that's a blessing to you and maybe a conviction for you and an encouragement to you to walk in peace so that you can be a gospel witness to as many as you can. And Minkaye, we'll see you in heaven. Okay. Thank you very much, and God bless. Good night.